and he lived. And Seth lived. Isn't that a blessing? And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos. And Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begot Cainai. And Enos lived after he begot Cainai 815 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainai lived 70 years and begot Mahalai. And Cainai lived after he begot Mahalai 840 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainai were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalai lived 65 years, and he begot Jared. And Mahalai lived after he begot Jared 830 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalai were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's pray. Father, help us now to preach tonight. Give us wisdom in thy word. Help us to get something from it. Make our time profitable and beneficial. Lord, I pray you encourage us in the things of God. We'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 5, 6. Seth, who is a replacement for Abel, begins the genealogy with him and goes on. And it's pretty repetitious, but there's been all kind of speculation about the number of years these people live. When it says 905 years or 930 years, 960 years. Some guy had a decimal system he used on that. And he make them come out 93.2 or something. But you get on down there and it comes out really hard, because one of them guys would only been 5 point something years old when he began begetting. You know, so all those things have fatal flaws in them someplace. Now, people say, well, how did they live to be so old? Well, there's at least three reasons why they had such extreme longevity. There may be some more. There are three for sure, and some that you can speculate on. One, man was originally built to live forever. God put the thing together, talking about the thing being man or mankind, when he designed him. The truth is, you were designed and built as a self-replicating machine. Every part of you can reproduce itself. Every so many months and every so many years, every cell in your body is replaced. And it does it very efficiently to start with, and then as time goes on, something happens. And we lose our efficiency, and we begin to degrade all our systems. And you need an update after about 75, 80 years, an upgrade or whatever you want to call it. And of course, and the fundamental problem is in the blood. The life of the flesh is the blood thereof, Genesis 9. And after Adam and Eve sinned, something happened to the blood supply. And because of that, man began to die. Now, because he was a perfectly designed machine and did not originally have any flaws in it, barring some outside influence, there wasn't any problem with it living 900 or 1,000 years. Now, three of the primary reasons that we don't have the longevity now that we had then are these. Number one, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 5, and 6. There was a different atmosphere that surrounded the earth in those days. There was a mist went up from the ground. There was not rain that came down from the sky. The humidity factor and all was different. The vegetation was intense. The earth was basically a garden. And those things contributed to a different atmosphere in which we live. The oxygen content was probably appreciably higher than it is now. Now, at any level in our atmosphere where it can be measured, oxygen is 21%. That's all you can get. You have, 79% other gases. Some of them good, some of them bad, some of them inert and all that, but 21% is all you get out of the oxygen. And so it was a different fundamental atmosphere. Now, there's been a great deal of speculation about an ice ring around the earth that turned it into a hot house and all that, and that's where the waters came from, the flood. There's nothing in the Bible about any of that. You can't prove any of that. It makes good supposition, makes great speculation, and people who read their Bible and really get into Bible study can sit around and debate those kind of things for hours and hours and hours, but you can't prove anything. See? So you just have to leave it in the realm of speculation. But it is obviously clear that there was something different about the atmosphere around the planet. Number two, there were no diseases in mankind in his infancy. Disease doesn't show up for a couple of thousand years as a factor in man's health. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, God warns Israel. He has given them long life and good health, and he said, "Don't mess with the heathen round about you, lest I have to send their diseases upon you." They didn't have them. The heathen had them because the heathen had violated all of God's commandments, all of God's laws. And they had picked up numerous diseases because of it. And Israel could have spared themselves untold grief had they just listened to God. Most of the diseases that we have in our life these days, one, you say, "Well, I have this disease in my body." Yeah, well, something caused it, see? You have, we need antioxidants because we have all these things in our body that cause cancer, and we have this virus and this bug and all that. Well, all those had to be induced because when we were created, we didn't have all those. And so we got those from an earth that was cursed. We got those from living beings, living things that we were not originally intended to eat. You were supposed to have been a vegetarian when God created you. You weren't supposed to be carnivorous. But we take all that tissue under our body, and all those animals are under a curse. And so we induce all that stuff into our body. We come down with diseases. And over a long period of time, those diseases have ravaged our bodies. And as that happened, of course, longevity declines. There's any number of things that you can point to and say these things have been detrimental to man's life expectancy or his lifespan. And the primary thing, of course, was number one was sin. Number two is a total disregard for all God's laws concerning health. As man has brought himself back to God's standard for physical health, man's lifespan has increased. For example, in the 12th and 13th centuries, how old was an old man? Anybody got any idea? When they talk about the gray-headed old man and the woman of many days with 15 kids, how old were they? They got any idea how old they're talking about? They're talking about middle 40s. That's why girls were getting married at 12 and 13 years old. Because when they were 40, if they lived to be that old, they were old and worn out. Man's lifespan had just gone right down the tube. You say, "Well, why was it?" Well, he didn't have any hygiene. Man was dirty. He was a dirty animal. If you've ever read anything about medieval Europe and those kind of places, they dumped the sewage in the street. They threw their garbage out the windows. the European castle that everybody looks about, you know, Lancelot and Queen Guinevere and all that stuff. It wasn't like that. It was a pigsty that stunk to high heaven. And when a disease got started, it just swept through whole villages and towns and little city kingdoms and devastated the whole thing. A plague got started, 50, 100,000 people could die in just a matter of weeks. And most of that was due to hygiene. Well, God told them over there, every time they did this or did that or did the other thing in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, He said, wash your hands in running water. The mortality rate for infants for a couple of thousand years was about 80%. Most of them just plain flat didn't live. And if the children lived, the mothers didn't. And the problem was the doctors were going from this patient to that patient with this one's blood and tissue all over his hands and working in this one's abdomen and spreading all that disease. They were killing them right and left. So what stopped all that? Just washing their hands. So where did they learn that? Out of the Bible. All kind of things down through the ages have done terrible things to man's longevity. Does anybody have any idea how many people lived in America when Christopher Columbus, Magellan, and Ponce de Leon and all them fellas got over here to America when the Spaniards arrived, Portuguese? Anybody got any idea how many people were on this continent? There was over 100 million people on the whole continent. I'm talking about Mexico, Alaska, America, the whole continent, not just the United States now, but the whole North American continent. There was close to 100 million people. He said, man, that's a grunch of folks. What happened to them? You realize that when Cortez and all those guys came over here, the Incas were still operating their pyramids down in the lower part of the country. All those Inca temples and pyramids and stuff you see that are deserted and all that. Those people were there literally by the thousands. So what happened to them? Cortez and them boys came over here with all their Spanish diseases and filthy habits and infected those people with diseases they didn't know anything about it. And in under 100 years, wiped out almost an entire civilization. It's one of the best kept secrets in American history. But it's a fact. So what was the one thing? Just hygiene. Now I just mentioned that one thing. There are all kind of things that have contributed to man's decline in longevity. His eating habits. There's probably nothing more in the news anymore on talk radio and talk TV and all that as health, diet. You can't go in a grocery store. You can't go in a fast food store. You can't go in a convenience store, not fast food, but convenient. You can't hardly go in one of them things without seeing some kind of a diet food or something to help you lose weight or make you be healthy and low fat this and trans fatty acid that. We're consumed with that stuff. See why? Because diet kills. That's why. It always has. Especially when it's poorly prepared, not clean. I was talking to a missionary a couple years ago, and they were going to... what's these people that just ran out of town over there? The Serbs ran them out. What's their name? What do you call them? Albanians. This guy was going to Albania, and he was showing us slides. And when the missionaries came in, it was a big deal. So they kill a goat or a sheep or something, see, and fix these guys a meal. And you've got to eat it. It's a big disgrace not to eat it. And so he's got these pictures. They got this goat or sheep, whatever it was, on a spit, and they're roasting it. Those things always look so picturesque, you know. Roasted lamb or roast goat or roast cow, whatever it is. He said, don't kid yourself. He said, it takes hours and hours and hours to roast one of them things and get it done. He said, these people ain't got that kind of time. He said, they barely get it singed on the outside. He said, that stuff is just bloody raw. said, you just literally eat all that raw, uncooked blood. Well, you do enough of that kind of stuff, you're probably not going to live too long. So, all kind of things contributed. What's the fundamental problem of sin? The wages of sin is death. We never would have had to eat things that grow out of the ground. If you study your Bible carefully, you'll notice that everything God gave man to eat grew above the ground. Then he gave him things that were in the ground after the fall. And after the flood, he gave him flesh. In the Bible, the word meat, M-E-A-T, always meant the meat of an apple or the meat of an orange or the meat of a nut. It never meant flesh until after Genesis 9. And so diet has contributed unbelievably to our short lifespan. Now, there must be a million products on the market to help you lose weight or to fight off prostate cancer or lung cancer or wrinkles. And there's a product out there for everything. If you took all that stuff that you need to keep you alive, according to all them people, you'd have to spend my income and yours just on pills every week. Well, you're going to die anyway, so don't get too excited about it. Amen. Now, where was we at? We were in verse 6 something. We're talking about all these people living and dying all these 800-900 years. Of course, it progressively gets shorter and shorter and shorter. Matter of fact, it's on the increase now. In the middle 1800s, the 1850-1860, the normal lifespan of an American citizen was 57 and a half years old. 57. Now it's 76 or 75.6 or 76.5, something like that. Under 80 years is the average. So we've picked it up 20 or 30 years. That's a big increase. But it's sure a far cry from what we started out with. And it's a whole lot less than I own, I'll tell you that right now. Now, look verse 20, or verse 7 through 24, down through there someplace. 21, 22, 23, 24. All the way down to Enoch. Because in between, we just have begotten, died, and begotten, died, and lived, and begotten. Till you get to Enoch. And then something really significant happens. Now, Enoch's lifespan is down appreciably. He only lived 65 years before he starts having young'uns, or thereabouts. And he has a special young'un. This young'un's name is Methuselah. Now, that word Methuselah simply means, when he is gone, it shall come. That's the basic translation of that word. Evidently, when God talked to Enoch about that boy, he said, when that boy dies, this whole thing is over with. I can't prove he said that, but that's what the name implies, and certainly came to pass that way. When Enoch checked out, the rain came down. Okay. Now, Enoch is a very interesting character. Not a whole lot about him in the Bible. He shows up here, and he shows up in a couple other places, in the little book of Jude. But boy, you can learn a lot from this one little fella that the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about. Verse 22 said, Enoch walked with God. That's a heck of a statement. I don't think any greater thing could be said about you than to say he walked with God. When you die, when you go home to glory, when you check out, for men and women to say, he walked with God. Or for God to say, and that's who said this, God had it recorded, Enoch walked with God. He walked with me. That's what God's saying. Now, buddy, that is some recommendation. That is no mean feat in anybody's book. Now, let me give you about 8 or 9 things here in the next 30 minutes about Enoch. I was going to teach you some other stuff about, but let me just give you this. It's more important. It's more practical. What are the implications of walking with God? That's what it said. And Enoch walked with God. What's implied in that statement? Well, let me give you some things. Number one, it implies self-surrender of life to the and regulating your life to the will of God. He walked with God. He didn't try to overrun God. He didn't try to overrule God. He didn't try to override God. He walked with God. Enoch put his will in submission and in subjection to the will of God Almighty. Like Jesus Christ said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Enoch, in order to walk with God, was willing to go the way God was going. He went the direction God was going. Most of the time, we don't care which direction God's going because we got our mind made up which way we're going, and that's what we're going to do. And if God happens to be going that way, fine. And if God's not, well, that's too bad for God. Because I've got my life to live, and there's certain things I want to accomplish, and there's certain things I want to do, and I'm going to get them done whether God's along or not. That's the attitude of the average Christian. We are willing to pay God some homage, you know. We'll show up for church every now and then, but we don't want God interfering in our life. We don't want God telling us how we should live, where we should go, what we should do, how we should serve. We'll take care of that ourselves. Amen. So walking with God implies surrender of self. It also implies this. It implies fellowship. Amos 3:3 said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And of course, the obvious answer to that is no. Now, you take any two people, husband, wife, two good friends, anybody, you know, two Christian brothers. We're not going to agree on everything. My wife and I have been married something 360 years or thereabouts, forever. She married me when I was a baby. And we agree on most things. She has, in all these years, been wise enough to change and agree with me most of the time. But there are still some things we don't agree about. But we agree on enough that we can get along and continue together. Amen? But you can't walk with somebody with whom you are disagreed about everything. There has got to be some basis for your getting along. Amen? Now, you take two people who are just diametrically opposed to each other on every issue. They're not going to be friends. They're not going to spend a lot of time together. They're going to go their separate ways. Now, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk with God if you're not agreed to some extent with God. And you see these people all the time and talk to them all the time, listen to them all the time, and they don't agree with God about anything. Well, why did God do that? Well, what did He do that for? Well, I don't believe that's the way God did that. I don't think God liked that at all. They never can be reconciled to God about anything. There's no fellowship that way. Now, when it says Enoch walked with God, that means he spent some time with Him. There had to be some agreement between God and Enoch. Now, the best thing to do with God is this. Find out what God likes. Find out what God wants. Find out where God is headed. And go that way. Like what He likes. Don't like what He don't like. And go the direction He wants to go. You know what you can do? You can have fellowship. Amen. Now, Mark and I are going to play golf Saturday. I hope if it doesn't rain, cows don't, you know, Lord don't come or something. And we'll shoot the breeze and talk, have a good time, laugh. You know why that is? Because we have some things in common. We agree about some things. You take that out of the equation, and we wouldn't play together. We wouldn't enjoy each other's company. We certainly wouldn't want to spend 4.5 hours with each other. There's got to be some common ground. There's got to be some agreement if you're going to walk together, if you're going to have any kind of fellowship, if there's going to be any kind of joy in it. So when it says, and Enoch walked with God, it implies that there was fellowship between them. So we have Enoch surrendered. We have Enoch fellowshipping with God. It also implies progress. It said Enoch walked with God. God was going someplace. And if Enoch wanted to fellowship with the Lord, guess what Enoch had to do? He had to move. There wasn't any standing still with God. There ought to be continual progress in your Christian walk, not in your Christian stand. It ought to be a Christian walk. You ought to be going someplace. You ought to be motivated. God doesn't want you standing in one place. God is not idle. God is not stagnant. And God doesn't want you that way. And if your Christian life hasn't changed and improved and gotten better and deeper and sweeter over the course of the years, you're doing something wrong. And I doubt seriously if you're really walking with God. Because if you're walking with Him, He is going to impact on your life. You can't stay the same and walk with Him. Matter of fact, you can't walk with Him and get worse. To get worse, you got to walk the other way. So if you're backing up, if you're slowing down, if you're getting backslid, I tell you who you're not walking with. Amen. Now I said Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with Him 300 years. That's a long walk. That's a lot of fellowship. That's a lot of surrender. That's a lot of progress. It implies this. Enoch walked with God. That implies separation. Separation from what? Separation from the world. He had to leave everything else behind to go with God. Now, if there's any one thing, I've said this, Lord have mercy, I'm just tired of saying it. But I'm going to have to keep on saying it for the next 25 years or until Jesus comes. If there's any one thing that hinders American Christianity, and in particular, Southern Christianity, it's separation. Southerners in particular, and everybody in general, simply doesn't want to hear it. We want our cake and eat it too. Everybody wants to be able to be in fellowship with God, serving God, surrendered to God, walking with God, and never have to turn loose of their old life, their old friends, their old ways, and their old habits. And it just cannot be done. There is going to have to be some separation. If you're walking with God, you've got to be on the move. You're going someplace. That means you've got to leave some things behind you. You can't take it all with you. A man on the move travels very lightly. Amen. A fellow who is saved and in fellowship with God isn't going to have a whole lot of friends. Not going to have a whole lot of time for the world. Amen. So why is that? Because he wants to walk with God. He wants to fellowship with God. And to do that, there are some things you just absolutely have to give up. You have to separate yourself from the world. Walking with God. It implies perseverance. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. It wasn't a flash in the pan. It wasn't, well, I got saved and I went to church for 3 months and I got backslid and I hadn't been back in church in 25 years. It wasn't, I got saved and I go to church and I put my money in a plate, but the rest of my time and the rest of my life is mine. He gave it all to God. He surrendered his will to God. He wanted a fellowship with God. He walked with God. And he stayed with God 300 years. Day in and day out, year in and year out, century in and century out, Enoch just kept on walking with God. That's called perseverance. That's called sticking to it. You know, I read a thing some years ago in a little Southern Baptist periodical, and you know what they said? They said the average useful lifespan of a new convert is 3.5 years. Person gets saved, gets baptized and joins the church, and three and a half years is about all you can expect out of them, and they've quit church, and they quit serving God. Isn't that pitiful? So how long are you supposed to serve God? Don't quit God. I have never in all my life understood that. I mean, I do understand it, but I don't understand it. I understand that they were trying to find a way out. That's why they quit. But I cannot understand why somebody who really wanted to serve God would get mad at somebody in the church and quit God over it. Well, you can get mad at God. God didn't do it. If somebody down here makes you mad, there are some other good churches around here. Well, there are other churches around here. I'm sure some of them are good. But there's some place you could attend. There's some place you could serve. There's some place you could fellowship with God. Amen? Before people just burn out, they wear down. Well, preacher, we used to go to church. We just kind of got tired of it. Well, I guess we just got out of the habit. What a pitiful thing. You read all them stories, you know, it's one thing you sit and read them stories about all those martyrs that laid down their life. That's great reading, isn't it? I mean, make your blood run cold, what somebody did to some of them guys. Man, they love God. Yeah, we can't even go to church for 20 years. No persecution, no stake, no fire, no torture, no rack, no imprisonment. The toughest thing we got to do is go to church 3 times a week, and we can't handle that. And Enoch walked with God. It implies perseverance. Enoch walked with God. It implies confidence. Psalm 23, "For thou art with me." Enoch felt comfortable walking with God. He had confidence in God. He started out with God and he stuck with him 300 years. Why? Because Enoch had confidence that God would provide, that God would protect, that God would lead, that God would guide, that God would do all that was necessary. As long as Enoch was with God, he felt safe. And he was safe. And so are you, and so am I. But boy, is that hard to remember every day. Somebody put a little thing in a doctor's office one time. I read it. It said, "The grace of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you." I believe that. I believe that here in the church. I believe that here in the pulpit. I'm not sure I believe that sometimes out in the world. At least, I don't act like I believe it. Enoch had confidence in God. He trusted God. You know, it's one thing to sit in the church house and say, "All things work together for good, and then love God to them that are called according to His purpose." Hallelujah. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But now, if you really have confidence in those verses, if you really believe those, why do so many Christians run off to counselors, shrinks? Why do we take our life into our own hands? If we really trust God to do the best for us, the first thing we ought to do is say, "Lord, What should I do in this situation? Instead of we try to figure it out and make a mess out of it and say, Lord, I don't know where to go anymore. I've tried everything. What a terrible confession. You are last on my list, Lord. Why wasn't He first on our list? Being a Christian is a tough thing, isn't it? We need more confidence. I'll tell you something else that implies. Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. It implies satisfaction. Enoch was satisfied. He never found any reason to go anywhere else. He is satisfied. It's like a fellow finds a good wife, marries her, he's in love with her, and after he's been married to her a while, he begins to realize what a real jewel he got and what a real blessing she is. And she gets sweeter and sweeter as the day goes by. You know what he doesn't do? He ain't got to look around. He doesn't have a wandering eye. He doesn't have a roving heart. You know why? He's satisfied with what he's got. Contentment. Peace of mind. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know something? When you come to Jesus Christ, He satisfies. I don't need to try another religion. They said, well, if you tried this religion or that religion, nope, ain't gonna. I said, why not? I'm satisfied with this one. It's met every need I ever had. It's answered every question I ever had. It's given me peace in every trouble I ever had. It's given me hope for the future. I doubt seriously if you could find any situation or anything that God hasn't taken care of. I'm satisfied. He's never left me wanting. He's never left me hungry. He's never left me thirsty. God has supplied and satisfied every need and every longing of my heart for 27 years. I'm satisfied. I'm not looking anyplace else. I got God and Mrs. Hensley. I don't need anything else. Amen. I'm satisfied with both of them. It implies rapture. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch just kept walking, but God took him home. Oh, what's that crippled preacher that sings so good? Rex Harrison. He's got a sermon called God's Was Not. On that verse right there. And he was not. Enoch was God's was not. God took him. And one of these days, I'm going to be was not. God's going to took me. I think I'll just keep walking and keep walking hand in hand. Try and keep up with Him. Try and stay in step with Him. Try and stay close to Him. Try and stay in fellowship with Him. And one of these days, He'll take me home. And it won't be frightening. It won't be terrifying. It won't be any screaming and crying and hollering and begging for another hour. It'll be, I can't wait. Swing wide the gate. I'm going home. Won't that be a blessing? It implies this. An Enoch walked with God. It implies faith. The Bible said over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch walked by faith. He said, why is that important? So that's all we got. You know, I have never held his hand. I have never seen his face. I have never felt his arm around my shoulder in times of trouble. All that stuff makes good preaching. I ain't never felt any of that stuff. But I have had peace in the trials of life. I do have peace about where I'm going when I die. I can't explain it. It's not like I can take hold of it. Yet it's right here. And it's just as real as if I had a hold of it. You say, what is that? It's faith. So where'd that come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. People say, well, I just wish I had more faith. Well, you're not going to have any more until you read that more. Now, I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you a fact. The book that demands that you have faith in God produces the faith. And if you don't read the book, you cannot increase your faith. People say, well, you know, if God would just do this for me, it would really boost my faith. It would increase my... No, it wouldn't. You know what would happen? A week, a month, 2 months, a year down the road, after it grows cold, after the emotion is gone, after the memory becomes dim, you wonder if it was as real as you remember it. Has time embellished it? Was it really like that? You know, I really can't remember exactly how I felt that day. You know what you end up doing? Lord, would you just do it one more time? If you just do it one more time, I'll get it. This doesn't work that way. So you can come to Jesus Christ by faith and receive Him as your Savior, and He'll give you peace in your heart right on the spot, right then. And you go down the road walking with God and reading this book like old Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress, and read that book as you go, and study that book as you go, and God will increase your faith so that God becomes more real and more personal and closer and sweeter day by day. You put that book down and close the cover and don't read it. I don't care how much you go to church. You won't get any stronger in faith. It just doesn't happen. You know what the average Christian does? Cuts himself off. They think, well, I go to church 3 times a week. It's all I need. It ain't even started to be all you need. You need about 10 chapters a day, every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, from now till Jesus comes, if you want to grow. You know why Enoch had faith in God? He stayed close to God. God delivered him, and God protected him, and God advised him. God was real to him, and God was personal to him. Well, the only way you can get close to God, right? This is the only revelation you've got of God. That's the reason the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if he seeth it not with patience, doth he wait for it. You read that book, it'll make you hunger for God. You read that book, it'll make you hunger for heaven. You read that book, it'll give you peace about today. You read that book, it'll give you peace about tomorrow. That book will supply everything you need. Between that book and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God decided that's all you needed in this life, so you could walk with God. People say, well, I'd like to walk with God, but I don't know how. Well, here's the road map. Here's the instruction book. Here's the light. When's the last time you read it? How many times have you read it through? How many times did you pray before you opened it up and said, Lord, I need something to speak to my heart? Be real. Make it real. And opened it up and read. God gave him. Enoch walked with God. Enoch had faith in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. I ask that you'd